In Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to start. Today is Labor Day weekend, Sunday, August the 31st, last day of August, 2025. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Over the last few months when reading in the book of Romans, I've noticed something interesting in the book of Romans regarding the mystery, and we'll get to Romans in just a few minutes, but I thought it would be good to read the mystery in Ephesians. So if you would, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the, and I think you know that should be administration, if you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The time period we live in, I think you know, is referred to in two different ways, the administration of the grace of God and also the administration of the mystery. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is, the mystery, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This mystery had not been made known in previous generations. It was hidden in God. He kept it a secret, but revealed once Jesus Christ had fully accomplished mankind's redemption and salvation, and then day of Pentecost came, and it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The first time I ever heard this in a Bible class, here's the mystery. Okay, what is it? The secret that God kept secret from all this time, this great mystery. And then we read verse 6 and I went, okay. It just didn't seem very big to me. But we ought to keep in mind that for about 1,500 years, back when Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and at that time God adopted the nation of Israel and said, I am going to be your God, you are going to be my people. God separated those people out from all the other nations, Gentiles. That word Gentile, it sometimes is translated Gentile, sometimes nations. But of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God said, you are my people. And God made specific promises to Israel. So that had been going on for 1,500 years, and God promised to take care of them. And when they believed him and trusted him, he did take care of them. They were not to have anything to do with the other nations, Gentiles. You just don't have anything to do with them. In fact, if you went into a Gentile's house, you became unclean and had to get ceremoniously cleansed and all of this stuff. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was a minister, not to the world, but to the circumcision. Remember that Gentile lady that came to him, the Syrophoenician woman, and said, you know, my daughter's a mess, will you help me? And he said, it's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs. What a statement, right? The Judeans, Israel, had nothing to do with the Gentiles. So this that we read is a little hard for us to see how big it is. And I really don't know an example to use other than if we woke up tomorrow morning and found out that a law was passed that all of the people of China now had the exact same rights as we in America. They could vote, they could buy land, they could do all the things. We wouldn't go, oh, that's nice. We go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Verse 6 again. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the, should say, administration. What is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. The next words are not in the text. So this mystery was absolutely mind-blowing to the Judeans, to Israel, that Gentiles, who would accept Christ, of course, that Gentiles are now heirs together with the Judeans, that they're now of the same body with the Judeans, and that the Gentiles are partakers with them of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That was just, this can't be. And as you know from reading in the book of Acts, there were many Judeans that absolutely rejected this, that persecuted the believers, including Paul. Before he got born again, he was leading the charge, wasn't he? So before we go to Romans, look at Acts chapter 10. You're familiar with this record when Peter went to Cornelius' house, and the first record of Gentiles manifesting the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 10, verse 45 says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And verse 45 says, and they of the circumcision, that's Judeans, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because they heard them, next verse, they heard them speak in tongues. And if you go to chapter 11, when Peter went back to Jerusalem and told them what happened, this was like astonishing. And that wonderful verse 18 in chapter 11 says, when they heard these things, Peter told them everything that happened. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It took them a while to, you know, get to that point. The Epistle of Ephesians, where we started out this morning, really, as you know, elaborates and expands and gives great detail concerning the mystery. But it's not the only place in the seven church epistles where God gives vital information about the mystery. And it's also noteworthy that through the last 2,000 years, the order of the seven church epistles has never changed. Over the years, there's some books of the Bible that have been put here, I'll put this one here, but seven church epistles in 2,000 years, the order has never changed. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. And why did God choose to not elaborate and expand on this great mystery in the very first church epistle of Romans? Why did he do it in Ephesians? And one of the reasons, and I think you know, is that Romans is the starting point for the believer. Romans, Corinthians, that's the starting point for those that are getting saved, born again. I mean, that's in Romans we find out how to get saved and many other things. It's kind of the starting point. And over the past few months in reading Romans, I've noted how many times God gives information regarding the mystery and how God talks about his love and inclusion of the Gentiles. And you got to keep in mind that for Judeans and Israel, we are the chosen people. We are the ones that God separated out from all the other dogs. We are it. We're the best. We're chosen. We're special. They aren't. We are. But God talks a lot in Romans about his love and inclusion of the Gentiles in this new administration. And again, the word Gentiles, meaning other nations. Do you know the word Gentiles comes up around 30 times in the book of Romans? Sometimes it's translated nations. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a little bit this morning. Also, the word uncircumcision, which would refer to those that are not of Israel, that comes up, I think, 8 times in the book of Romans. Now, we're not going to look at every verse where we find Gentiles, and we're going to look, this is not a word study, an exhaustive word study on the word Gentiles, and we're going to look at some verses just to kind of get a glimpse of how God shows his great love for all people because of this great secret he had that nobody knew about that was going to include everybody. And so in some of these places, we're not going to read all the context or we'd be here for a few hours, but I really hope, I'm doing this so that the next time you read the book of Romans, you'll notice God's great love and concern for all people. In Romans 1:13 is where we'll first start. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So it's interesting that verse starts off with brethren. That would be the born-again believers, right? I would not have you ignorant brothers that I wanted to come and see you, the believers. I was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Gentiles. We saw that last week when he was before King Agrippa and he talked about the commission he got from Jesus Christ who sent him to the Gentiles. In chapter 3, let's go to chapter 3. And if we had more time, we would start in chapter 1, verse 18, come all the way to chapter 3. Because beginning in chapter 1:18, God sets forth his indictment of all of mankind. So we get to chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? If everybody's messed up. What profit is there of circumcision? Much. Every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Down to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous. No, not one. You know, this verse 10 summarizes what was discussed beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, the indictment against all of mankind, that all are unjust, both Judean and Gentile. What human being could be born that is totally righteous and just before God? Nobody. That's why it took a Savior. That's why God needed to save mankind because of Adam's screw-up. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, God, by way of Paul, set out the legal condition of all of mankind. All are unjust. Those with the law, that'd be the Judeans, and those without the law. What does it say there? It says in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, verse 21, but when? Now. Now. It's a new time. It's a new administration. It's the administration of the grace of God. It's the administration of the mystery. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or by the believing of Jesus Christ, this righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That was revolutionary. That was mind-blowing to Judeans, right? You know, you don't need to turn there, but Romans 10:12 says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentiles. There's no difference. But yeah, but we're the chosen people. I know, yeah, that's fine. Now, it's open to anyone. Look at God's great love and inclusion for all people. In chapter 9, there's lots in chapter 9, but we're just going to read a couple of verses here. But next time you read Romans, you'll see a lot of this. You'll go, oh yeah, I checked that out. We'll start in, we're in chapter 9, we'll go to verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isn't that amazing? Down to verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, of believing? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Well, because they sought it not by believing, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Messiah that came. When Jesus Christ came, whosoever believes in him would not perish, right? Jew, Gentile, didn't matter. So the Jews that did not accept Jesus Christ, bad mistake for them. Chapter 11. And again, we're not reading a lot of the context in these chapters, but you can do that sometime. I just wanted to point out some verses where God shares great vital information about the mystery. In chapter 11, verse 1, this is funny. Chapter 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Well, we're not his people anymore. God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. No, God didn't throw his people out. He didn't cast them away. He opened the door for everybody to be his people. Not just his people, but his sons and daughters by birth. That we could all be the children of God. Isn't that amazing? God's great love. Romans 15. Romans 15. Let's go to, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of or to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And there were specific promises. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. See, in the old, he's quoting a bunch from the Old Testament here. And in the Old Testament, it did talk about the Gentiles being blessed, but it never said they're going to be of the same body and fellow heirs and partakers of all the promise, just that they would be blessed. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We could look at chapter 16 just for fun. Isn't that verse neat, that the Gentiles are sanctified? And that word sanctified means to be set apart for a purpose. The Gentiles are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God that they would receive. Oh my goodness, what a God. This is kind of cool. In Romans 16, 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know, back in that area where they were all Gentiles and they got born again. You know, the churches of the Gentiles just meant born again believers who were Gentiles in background. We all know John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the Jews. Doesn't say that. God so loved the world, all people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whatever Jew would believe, no, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Keep a marker here, because we're going to close in Romans 16, but go to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. You know, and we know that Ephesians just really expands and elaborates the mystery. And sometimes when we think about the mystery, we think, yes, Ephesians, the mystery. But it's not the only place in the seven church epistles where God elaborates or God gives vital information concerning the mystery. Ephesians 4, familiar. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And this is the practical side of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3 is the doctrine, and it, you know, especially chapters 2 and 3 really give us such great insight about the mystery. And so then we get to chapter 4. That's why it starts with therefore. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one body, no longer two. And he discussed that in chapter 2. He's made both twain one. There is now one body. Then it says one Spirit. That's the new birth Spirit. It's the same Spirit that everybody gets. When a Judean one of Israel, one of the circumcision, decides to believe and get born again, he doesn't get a difference. We all get the same. There is one Spirit. Then it says there's one hope of your calling. All born again ones have the same, that one and the same hope. When Christ returns, you're not going to gather the Judean believers first, and that it's one hope. And that is what we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and also 1 Corinthians 15 and other places. And the hope of Christ's return, the gathering together, is part of the mystery. Jesus Christ never said, and one day I'm going to come and you are going to meet me in the clouds. Never said that. He talked about coming back for judgment. The gathering together that we look forward to is part of this great mystery. There's one hope. And that hope for us is that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to go through that judgment. What a deliverance we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one hope. And it says one Lord. That's pretty obvious, should be. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One faith. One believing. And that is that wonderful figure of speech, metonymy, that we cover quite exhaustively in the Steps in God's Power class, Biblical Insights into Faith. And it would be better translated, there is one thing to be believed or one thing that is given to be believed. And that is God's Word. And that's what we believe. And then it says there's one baptism. Well, no, I thought there's two. You got to do water first, and that you can do two if you want. You can do three, but what did God say? There's one. Pick one. Which one do you want to pick? I like water. Okay. There's one baptism, and that is the new birth, being born again. As John the Baptist himself said, I'm doing water, you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit. As Jesus Christ said, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There is one baptism. And that one baptism, guess what? It's for both, Jew and Gentile, no matter who you are. There's just one. And when a person does accept Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, baptized in the Spirit, they receive that one and the same Spirit. The last thing in this list is there's one God and Father of all. He's the God and Father of all. All those who get born again, both Jew and Gentile. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through us all, and in us all. So we'll close in Romans chapter 16, where we were a minute ago. Romans chapter 16. So Ephesians really expands and elaborates on the mystery. But then in the church epistles, you see other vital information about the mystery. And so we saw some wonderful things in Romans, not every single thing, but look how it was just kind of sprinkled through there. It's the mystery. You know, so that's what Paul taught. And then, after seeing all that, look how this epistle of Romans ends. 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And we know what Paul's gospel was. This epistle opens with the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now, it's no longer a secret. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Yes, God, get the glory. Amen, amen, amen. And I hope in looking at some of these verses in Romans that the next time you read Romans, you'll not only see some of the vital information that God gives in there about the mystery, but perhaps we can all, reading as we read that, we can grow in our appreciation of how good, how great God is, and of His great love for all human beings. God would have all people to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. And now that the mystery's been revealed 2,000 years ago, is it in Galatians? There's no more Jew or Greek, slave, barbarian. In fact, there's not even male or female. We're all one in Christ. It's the one body of Christ, the great mystery that God kept secret, and it's been revealed. So as we read the scriptures so many times, we can just see the great love that God has for human beings, that He just wants all of us to have eternal life. Father, thanks for Your wonderful word that we have to read and study and grow. And Father, the more we look at it, the greater we see You. The more thankful we are for You and for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, because He did Your will and fulfilled all the legal requirements so that human beings could be redeemed. Thanks for keeping that wonderful mystery a secret. And Father, that we are so blessed to know whosoever means whosoever. Thank You that we have eternal life, and as we look forward to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come back, Father, as someone prayed earlier, we're not hopeless and we're not helpless. So Father, we look to You this week to help us in all that we will encounter. I pray for everyone here, for those who are on the hookup, those that may hear this later. Thanks, God, for loving us and for Your wonderful Son, and it's in His name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, anybody got any questions or added insight or, yes?
I'd like to share some. I didn't understand that originally about the Gentiles in Israel either. And so we went to Japan, and I was on this tour. And so we went by the emperor's castle. So he has this big castle, and he's got a moat around it, and these guards and all this stuff. So the guy, the tour guy, was talking about the emperor and his family, and you know how if the Lord wasn't elite, but it was, you know, kind of like the queen type thing. And then he said, and the rest of us are commoners. I thought, wait a second, commoners. So he was saying, you know, everybody in the bus, you know, all the other Japanese people and all the people visiting are commoners. And then it hit me like, oh, wait a second. This is what the Gentiles and Israel, this is what it was like for them. And, you know, in my head, I'm like, I need no commoner. I'm born again in God's spirit. You know, I'm going to heaven, and all hell can't stop me from going. So anyway, I finally understood how in a culture, there's these, you know, elite, and then there was commoners. And I think the reason why I didn't understand it at first either, because I grew up in an area where there was a lot of minorities, and we were white. And I was taught about equal rights in America from the 60s on. So I knew that was never right, you know, that we weren't better than somebody just because we were white. But anyway, in Japan, I understood the Gentiles and Israel.
Cool. I have some insight that might help. I grew up with Jews. We had nothing but Jews in the neighborhood. And in my neighborhood, we always felt like they were separate from us. And they actually acted like that in a subconscious way. All my teachers were Jews in elementary and in junior high school. And we never fully understood it, so a lot of people in my neighborhood didn't like Jews at all, because they always acted like they were different, better, you know. It was really interesting. And I never understood it, because I wasn't part of any church or anything like that, so no one ever explained that. So when I took the class, this verse came up, and it didn't really mean much to me at first. But then as I started thinking over time, I began to realize, oh, that's why they're like that. You know, it was like I never understood it until this verse. And then a couple of years later, about 2 or 3 years, I started meeting believers that were Jews in the neighborhood, you know, got born again, took the class. And then they reaffirmed some of these ideas. And it was quite enlightening.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the reasons why there's so many problems in my hometown of New York against Jews is because of their attitude. And you really see it a lot. Like when I was dealing with, I used to deal with Orthodox Jews and unorthodox Jews. But I really saw it when I came across the Hasidic Jews. They were amazing. I can't even begin to tell you. I'm not going to get deep into it, but there you really got to see the separation. And I think at one time, I tried to even, once I understood, to share this one with a Jew, but it was like, not a good thing. So, and they still think this way today. And one of the problems that we have today, this is just one more insight, about Christians, a lot of a bunch of knuckleheads. They go ahead and they reaffirm, well, yeah, you are God's people. Yeah, yeah, you should be separate. It's like, wait a minute, why don't you teach them the mystery?
Mm-hmm.
But they don't. So they reaffirm these crazy ideas, and it just gets deeper and deeper, the separation. So these are the things that I noticed growing up and after the class. The class really helped me.
You know what's really special for us is because when you look at God's word to see all that we've been blessed with and who we are, you can't help but to see that we are special. We're very special to God. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. All of our sins have been forgiven. We're holy. We're without blame before Him. We're headed for the gather, you know. Yeah, we are very special. And so how does God tell us to conduct ourselves in love? As opposed to what you were saying, Jose, to those guys that have their nose up, like, yeah, we're special, we're God's special. We are God's special people, but we don't have our nose in the air. We have the love of God in our heart to reach out to people and love people where they're at, not where we think they should be, but just love people where they're at. And it's that love of God, which is, again, in the church epistles, all throughout it, to walk with the love of God in our hearts. And the reason we can do that is out of gratitude for what God did for us, because we didn't earn any of it. It's all by His grace. That's why it's the administration of the grace of God. And the more we see what God has done for us by grace, the easier it is to have that gratitude and love to reach out to other people. So praise the Lord, we know the mystery. Maybe a lot of Christians don't, but we still just, we love people where they're at because we've been so loved.